Good morning. Our scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Once again, good morning. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. And most especially, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. We are transformed through grace-filled community. We are transformed through grace-filled community. When I graduated from Dallas Seminary a few moons ago, we had a commencement chapel. So it was the chapel service right before the day of commencement. And there are three things that I particularly remember from that day. And it's not three just because I'm a preacher, but there were three core memories that I have from that day. The first is, as we were dressed, Jen and I were driving to the church where they were hosting the commencement chapel. I went to grab my coffee cup, and as I went to take a drink, the lid came off, and I spilled coffee all over myself. And so we had to stop at a store, and I had to buy a change of clothes, which only helped to get me out of the sticky mess that I was in. And I sat next to guys, and I just reeked of coffee all through commencement. The second was Dr. Toussaint in his commencement sermon. He did this little thing, and he talked about, I can't remember the full context of the sermon, but he did this little thing of bargain, 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 haggle, haggle, haggle. And that one stuck. And you're going to go home and you're going to remember bargain, 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 haggle, haggle, haggle. That'll stick. But the next was him telling the story, because there were a number of international students who came to Dallas Seminary. And the story after story after story of these international students who had come from places like the Middle East, places like Asia, who would come and they would sit in professors' offices and they would talk in counseling sessions about how they had given up everything to come to the United States to study the scriptures, to learn theology, to be pastors and Bible teachers. And when I say they gave up everything, they literally gave up everything. The conversations that they had were, never come home again. You're dead to us. Their families held mock funerals because they no longer had a family to go home to. If you come home, we'll kill you. Those kinds of conversations. Devastating realities for these international students who came to study at DTS. But then one after another would tell how they had received tenfold mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and grandparents who had embraced them and loved them inside of the church and they had new families. You see, friends, we are transformed through grace-filled community. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he's writing to the Thessalonian believers, is that we have a new family, we have new allegiances, there is a new community that is formed inside of the church because we belong to Jesus, that our allegiances really do change, and that our sense of belonging looks different than it did before we belonged to the church. And so we'll see a few things this morning where Paul begins by boasting in the work of Christ in verses 6 through 8 here in 1 Thessalonians 3. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Now, that's pretty amazing to hear the Apostle Paul say something like he says in verse 8, where he says, we live if you're still growing in the gospel. You don't know this about preachers, but we kind of live and die whether or not you're actually, you know, following our teaching. And not to put too much pressure on you, but that's kind of how this works. And Paul's anxious to hear how these Thessalonian believers are doing. He's locked away. He can't come back to them. And he's dying, literally, to hear how they're doing. He writes with a full heart, or a heart full of anxious expectation as he awaits Timothy's report back on these Thessalonian believers. His tone isn't one of self-satisfaction. It's not even one of self-aggrandizement, but it's one of a loving parent eager to see the fruit of God's transformative work in his children. Are you guys really bought in on this thing? It's almost, it's like a parent's joy when you're watching your kid excel in a sport, or, you know, when you're seeing them really develop their own identity. Every update is not about the child's own ability, but about the nurturing work and love and grace. And it's just as Paul's report is a testimony of the work of Christ in the Thessalonian community. So you notice he uses the term here, good news. We got the good news back from Timothy. It's the same word, gospel, euangelion, that's used 54 times in the New Testament. But here, it's really interesting because in 53 other occurrences, the gospel is used of the proclamation of the good news about Jesus. But here, Paul deviates. One time he uses it, it's the proclamation of the good news of their faith. It is life-giving to Paul to hear about these Thessalonian believers. Augustine said, the gospel is a remedy for the infirmity of the soul. It's the confidence. It's our confidence is rooted solely in Christ's work. That's what the gospel is all about. And for Paul here, he's saying that the Thessalonians have bought in on the gospel. And because they've bought in on the gospel, it is like that same life-giving essence coming back to him when he hears of their continued standing in the gospel. Oh, we live in a culture that prizes self-reliance. And there was no different really in Paul's day. I think that's kind of always been the case in human history. Paul's testimony and the testimony of the gospel is entirely countercultural. It is not about self-reliance. It is about self-surrender. The gospel is all about giving up, which sounds so counterintuitive. We have to keep going. We have to fight harder. I just have to try more. I just need to be a little better. That's what we think, isn't it? But the gospel is about surrender. But it reminds us, Paul, or he reminds us, Paul does, that our boasting is not in personal achievement. It's in the transformative power of the cross. The cross changes us. And we are continually being transformed through grace-filled community by being together. And we'll get there in just a moment. So first we see Paul's anxious heart and Timothy's report under Paul's boasting in the work of the cross. And then we see the power of the cross for the self-reliant. He says, you know, we're not standing in our own strength. Paul celebrates These people stand firm. The Thessalonians stand firm, not by their own strength, but by the power of the cross. What are they standing in? Verse 8, for now we live, if you are standing fast in who? In the Lord. They're not standing up, you know, in their wealth. They're not standing up in their political acumen or anything else. They're standing up in the Lord. The power of the cross. Our spiritual victories are the result of Christ's self-emptying love. And then we're transformed through grace-filled community. And this truth challenges the self-reliance of today by showing us that true strength emerges from a community transformed by the cross. Every time we meet together, every time we step into this space and we follow the rhythm, and I always come back to that, we have a rhythm of grace, guys. We are called by God's word into His presence. We confess our sin. We are resting in the fact that we are empty and we need to be filled by God. We need to be filled by His word, and we need each other to be reminded of that. When we speak the words of the gospel to each other in our call to worship and in our confession of sin, and even in the readings that we have in our first scripture reading and in our sermon text readings, and even in the pronouncement of the benediction, we are preaching to each other. That's what it is to be in a grace-filled community. We are allowing space to say to one another and to be reminded ourselves we aren't perfect. And we're not. This is a place of imperfection. And because it's a place of imperfection, we need to be reminded it is a place of grace. And we all need it. So Paul is boasting in the work of Christ. And then secondly, we see that Paul is thankful for the work of Christ. In verses 9 and 10, Paul is thankful for the work of Christ. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray more earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. This is the image of, it's a joy like that of a parent, the image of a caring father that we see here. Paul's prayer carries the warmth of a father's joy, as he eagerly anticipates the flourishing of his spiritual children. He is anticipating that they are going to flourish spiritually, that they are going to continue growing up in the faith. And he uses this familial language. We've seen this over the last number of weeks. And then we see the ministry and necessity of prayer. He has overwhelming gratitude. What thanks can we return to God? Or as it says in the NIV, how can we thank God enough? How can we thank God enough for you? This, I think, speaks to our union with other believers. It deepens our concern for their spiritual growth and well-being. In chapter 2, as we'll see in chapter 2, verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, and then all the way through to verse 16, these were spiritual refugees. They're spiritual orphans. They're ripped apart. And now, you know, in this particular setting, they're separated by 300 miles. That's not a short travel distance, you know, by donkey or foot in Paul's day. And he says, we're longing to see you. But their spiritual success motivated Paul to carry on in the ministry. That was verse 8. I'm going to keep going because you've given me hope. You've given me hope that what I'm doing is not in vain. And it directs our prayers for the spiritual growth and well-being of others. In verses 9 and 10, they pray night and day that we may see you and supply what's lacking in your faith, that we might have an opportunity to strengthen your faith. Prayer is an opportunity, and praying for an opportunity to strengthen the work of the gospel in their midst. And then verse 12, Paul says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. So it's all about growing together in gospel community, being knit together in this unique community that you can only find in the church. More on that in a minute. So verse 12 says that he may make you increase. And this is really where we get into kind of the work of the church. What's lacking? What's missing? It says, make you increase. That's outreach. Abound in love for one another. That's inreach. How do you care for each other? Establish your hearts blameless in holiness. That's spiritual personal growth. What theologians call sanctification. At Christ's coming, that's what theologians call glorification, when we will be made perfect at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have evangelism, outreach. You have what we would call inreach or body care. You see sanctification, personal growth in holiness and grace, and then glorification, the future perfection of the believer at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one verse, Paul summarizes the entirety of the Christian life. Check, go home, mission accomplished. That's what he's praying for. That's the syllabus, guys. That's the nuts and bolts of the Christian life right here in like a single sentence. Who knew it was that simple? And he says, all of this is together in and because of Jesus. And not any of it is able to be accomplished alone. We are transformed through grace-filled community. You see, we can't do outreach and evangelism if there's no one out there to go get. So already I have to be involved with other people. There's no inreach body life to happen if there's no other people to be connected to. So I have to have other people that I'm in contact with. There's no real sanctification if nobody's able to hold me accountable to check in on me and see how I'm doing. You know, maybe ask me, hey, how's your devotional life going? What's your walk with Jesus looking like? And how's that playing out in places like, I don't know, your marriage, your parenting, your work life, your thought life? And just ask the questions and expect honest answers in return. And then, you know, the real kind of nuts and bolts, like, are you expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? We had a deacon back home, and I always loved this. He would ask me, and I was always cheeky in my response. He'd always say, Pastor, don't you believe that we're closer now than we've ever been to the return of Jesus? And I would always say, well, yes, of course. I mean, logic dictates, like, we're closer now than we've ever been. You know, it's not like we're going backwards in time. Like, we have to be closer today than we were yesterday to Jesus coming back. So yes, absolutely, I believe that. I don't know when he's coming, but I sure hope it's soon. Listen, what are the implications on our life today? Paul challenges to celebrate every sign of God's transforming grace in our personal lives and within our community. All right, what does that mean? It means that we need to celebrate when we see gospel growth. And gospel growth looks different in every person, and it's not always linear. Right. I always equate it. And I don't know if this is a good equation. I don't know if it's a good illustration or not, but I always equate it to the stock market. The stock market is berserk, right? It's up and down, but you follow the growth line, right? And it's typically, you know, the trend line is growth over time. And our spiritual life looks like that. So if you want to see what does spiritual growth look like in your life, again, go back to what is the fruit of the Spirit? Where should I be growing in my spiritual life? In Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Well, just take inventory. How am I doing? Do sort of a 360 evaluation. Ask the people closest to you. How am I doing? Start with an easy one, right? How am I doing in patience? You might end there. Am I kind? Ask people to be honest. Rate you on a 1 to 10. Am I gentle? Am I loving? What is joy like in my life? Rate yourself. Ask other people to be honest with you about it and rate you. And then, you know, kind of take inventory every year, every quarter. Just look. And follow the trend line. Am I growing? And what you'll find is that in some seasons, you're a little more joyful than you are in others. In some seasons, you have a little more patience. You got young kids, you're probably not high in patience. But let me encourage you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Pray for it. I heard pastors growing up always say, never pray for patience. Always pray for patience. It is a Spirit-given gift. You better pray for patience. You don't want that the hard way. Pray for it. Ask God to supernaturally give you patience. You're not naturally predisposed to kindness? Pray for God to make you kind. And then just remember, guys, like John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, we are all on a long walk home to heaven. We are all journeying to the celestial city. And there are some people that walk at a different pace, and some walk with limps, and some drag themselves there, and some are going to fall into the ditch, and some are going to fall off into the Slough of Despond, and some wander off and they get lost, never to be found again. And we all need a friend. We all need community to walk with us, to keep us going, to encourage us as we go. This past week, we were at a track meet, and I ran in a track meet once. I was in seventh grade, and this brought back some PTSD for me when I was there. And I saw the kid, and I was like, I leaned over to Jen, and she always tells me to hush when we're in public because I apparently talk too loud. And I'm like, oh yeah, that was me in seventh grade. It's like this fat little fireball that I always skipped out on track practice. I'm not a runner. Look at me. It's just not my thing. And I always skip track practice, and then the coaches scheduled me for a meet. I'm sure his punishment put me on the mile and a half, and I went, like, dumb enough. I just decided, like, okay, they scheduled me, I'll go. And so I went to run the mile and a half, and boy, howdy, that was rough. And so here I come around, but you know what? As we're sitting there at this track meet, every kid, as they're coming down that final stretch, the whole crowd cheering them on as they're going, come on, finish, finish, finish. Baseball, you know, somebody hits a walk-off home run and they're coming around and the whole team gathers at home plate and, you know, they're coming around third base and everybody's jumping. That's what it's going to be like, I think, when we come down that final stretch and we're coming into heaven and the whole host of heaven is cheering us on. Come on and finish. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 11 tells us. And that's what it ought to feel like when we're with the Christian community. Keep going. Which takes us to the third thing we see with Paul here, the hope in the work of Christ. We need to recognize what's missing, which is the need for community. He recognizes the lonely Christian. What's lacking in your faith? What's missing? His prayer reveals that our spiritual journey is incomplete without authentic, loving community. And we see this in scriptural foundation from Eden, where God declared to Adam, it's not good that man is alone. To the wisdom of Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, you know, it's three cords, not easily broken. It's better, you know, two are better than one. If one falls in a ditch, there's another to help him up. If you're laying alone at night, you know, you've got another to help you keep warm. Scripture teaches that we're designed for life in community. And the absence of Paul and his missionary team in Thessalonica highlights the critical need for mutual accountability and shared faith. Paul prays a prayer for reconnection and abounding love. He says, we're praying that God's going to reconnect us with you. He prays for a renewal of the communal bond that believers may increase and abound in love for one another. Authentic love is the hallmark, I think, of the gospel's work. It's not a superficial sentiment, but a life marked by vulnerability, accountability, and sacrificial care. I'll give two quick anecdotal illustrations. Maybe a decade or so ago, you know, cardboard testimonies in churches were kind of all the rage. And I remember seeing one church, and it was so cringe, guys. These poor parishioners were like giving these really deep, like, you know, was a drug addict and now I'm addicted to Jesus. And, you know, I mean, it was like these really deeply profound testimonies. And then the pastor was like, tried to earn my salvation by walking sweet little old ladies across the street. And I'm like, really? I mean, you want to talk, like, what are you doing? You've got all these people who are like giving up these really deep, profound, revealing testimonies. And it just felt really cheap to me. And it sort of stole the authenticity, I thought, of what they were trying to do. And it bothered me. That one marked me, I guess, like spilling coffee on myself at the commencement address. The other is when you deal with shut-ins, we need authentic community. Like, rip off the facade. And when you're dealing with shut-ins, it takes about 6 weeks. And I saw this, I can't tell you many times, people get long-term stays in hospitals or they move into sort of like a long-term care facility and they can't be part of the Christian community anymore. It takes about 6 weeks, and then almost verbatim, I hear this statement: Pastor, I don't feel like God hears my prayers anymore. They are disconnected from the community. Friends, this is where we are transformed. Worship is the workshop, Hughes, Oliphant, Old. Worship is the workshop where God transforms us into the image of Christ. And when we're robbed of that for whatever reason, it becomes more and more difficult to feel like we're staying connected to the ultimate source. Augustine described the church as a hospital for sinners where healing comes through honest confession and mutual support, a vision that I think aligns very much with we are transformed through grace-filled community. In celebrating communion, we affirm our place in the Holy Catholic Church. As Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 11, we have self-examination in the context of community. It fosters authenticity and prepares us for Christ's return. As we look forward, we declare his return, or we declare Christ's death until he returns. There's a hope for the future. It's not an abstract idea, but it's practical. It shapes how we live and love today. And the ultimate goal is being blameless and holy, our growth in holiness. So Paul prays that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our evidence of transformation is visible in our communal love and our commitment to the practices of word, sacrament, and prayer. It's ordinary means. That's what it is. That's what the church looks like. We are transformed through grace-filled community. And that grace-filled community is marked by these simple, ordinary acts: word, sacrament, prayer. It's the standard by which we measure our growth, a growth that's inherently relational and redemptive. James Davidson Hunter, in his book, To Change the World, says faithful presence means that we're able to be fully present with each other within the community of faith and fully present to those who are not. Whether within the community of believers or among those outside the church, we imitate our Creator and Redeemer. We pursue each other, identify with each other, and direct our lives toward the flourishing of each other through sacrificial love. More recently, David Brooks wrote a book called How to Know a Person. David Brooks, the columnist for the New York Times, and in his chapter on accompaniment, he wrote these words: accompaniment often involves a surrender of power that is beautiful to behold. A teacher could offer the answers, but he wants to walk with his students as they figure out how to solve a problem. A manager could give orders, but sometimes leadership means assisting employees as they become masters of their own task. A writer could blast out her opinions, but writers are at their best not when they tell people what to think, but when they provide a context within which others can think. He then goes on to say, those who are good at accompaniment slow the pace of life. It's just about being together. I think that's a pretty good picture of the grace-filled community. So what do we need to believe? I think we need to believe that our belief is not in human effort, but in the power of the cross that lifts us out of self-reliance and into authentic communal grace. What do we need to repent of? I think we need to confess and turn away from the isolation and self-sufficiency that hinder the authentic, vulnerable relationships that God intends for His people. The first sin that Adam and Eve entered into after eating the forbidden fruit was to hide. And not just from God, but from one another. They hid from each other first. What do we need to do? Actively pursue community by engaging in life-on-life relationships, small groups, and the sacramental practices that bind us together as the body of Christ. So let's pray together to that end. Father, we do pray that we would be knit together as your body, that we would be known and seek to know those around us, that we would live up to the community, live inside the community, and be part of the community of the faithful, that we would love because we have been loved. And we pray all this in and through Jesus. Amen.